thank God I'm on the winning side. Matter of fact, our side's already won. Amen. The good is done. Jesus did it all. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bible, want to turn with us to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. I'm going to read from three different texts this morning for my initial reading. And then I've got several verses. I won't have you turn to all of them, but we'll look at some other verses as well as I preach a topical message this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and that is a famous text, I'm sure. As you know, that Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. He's talking about life of man under the sun. The idea is that he's talking about life of man with no heaven in view. And it's all vanity. It's all empty. If there's no heaven, this life is worthless. Right? Useless. But he starts off chapter 3 talking about everything. There's a season. It goes through all the different things that works in time. And so I'm going to start with verse number 14. I'll just read this one verse, and then we'll turn to the book of Revelation. I'll have you turn with me there. We'll find two texts in the book of Revelation. But here we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And verse number 14. Read it with me here together. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. I'm glad what God does is forever. Amen. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 14 will be our second text. Revelation 14, and we'll read a few more verses here. 14, we'll start at verse 9. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 9. Read down through verse 11. I'll read 9, you come in on 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now jump down to Revelation 22, last chapter of your Bible, and verse number 1. Revelation 22, verse number 1, and we'll read through verse number 5. All right, you come in with me on verse 1. All right, you ready? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's a word found in all three of these texts that I've read, and that's the word forever. In our modern English language, that's one word. In the Old English, as you look at it here, it's two. Forever and ever. Forever, two words, and but those words, that is one Greek word, those words are found in our text in all three of these. So I want to deal today, I'm going to be thinking about man's future eternity. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And today I'm going to just lay the foundation of it and give some foundational principles concerning man's future eternity. I won't say anything new that you haven't heard, I don't think. But I want to be doctrinal. I want us to be a doctrinal church. Amen. I want us to be grounded and founded and know why we say what we say, why we believe what we believe. Amen. And so that's where I'm going to be looking at this morning. And so pray that God would help us and bless it. Brother Ricky Sr., would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Ricky. for that prayer. Well, as I said, I'm preaching a topical message. I don't do that real often, but I felt like that the Lord led us in this direction and really just got settled on it yesterday. Worked on this message pretty much all day yesterday in trying to get things prepared. As I've chosen these three texts, and I did them intentionally for the introduction of our sermon. As I said, they all three do mention the word forever. And I want to show you, first of all, in Ecclesiastes, if you held your place, if not, that's fine. Verse number 14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Whatever God does, it's forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. And we have said a lot about the fear of God. We could add to that. But again, Solomon writing about things under the sun, and he says, God started this, and God's going to keep it going. Whatever God does is forever. Amen. And I believe that we could recognize the creation of God established in that. My second text is in the book of Revelation, chapter number 14. And he is talking about there those that have received the mark of the beast. Those in the day of great tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, that he's talking about them, that they bow down and worship the image and all those things. And he mentions the stake. By the way, all those that he's talking about are lost men and women. They're lost. They're not lost because they worship the beast. They worship the beast because they're lost. Right. And they wind up, as we see here, going to hell and burning forever and ever. If you look in verse number 13, he says, no, that's not right. Let me find it. 14, verse 11, that's where I'm looking at. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, there it is, forever and ever. Somebody said if you could ever figure out how long forever is, then you still have to add another ever. So that's eternity. That is lasting and lasting and lasting and will never, ever end. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So he's talking about lost people that die in their sin and go to the regions of the damned forever and ever. They're tormented forever and ever. Now, in Revelation 22, the second or third text that I used, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about that river of life in verse number 1. And he's talking about the throne of God and the Lamb. Amen. And so he's talking about those that are saved that are going to heaven with the Lord. Saved men and women. And I want you to notice what he said. Let me find it in verse number 5. And there shall be no light there, neither, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And here's my phrase. And they shall reign forever and ever. He's not just talking about God reigning forever and ever. He's talking about the saved reigning forever and ever. Now, my point about this is that God made man, and man's not just a fleeting thing that matters not. God made man, and everything God made is forever. And so God made man, he's going to spend eternity somewhere forever and ever. I know evolution tells us that we're useless, we're worthless, we're just another bug that evolved a little bit further. We're just another germ that evolved a little bit further, and that one of these days we'll be gone and nothing will matter about that. But I'm going to tell you, the theory of evolution is a theory, and it is a damnable theory. It goes directly against God. By the way, one of the reasons why people lob on to it is because they don't want to believe in God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And so they come up with an idea how this all became. But what they do when they don't realize it is they're creating a nihilistic mentality that my life doesn't matter and your life doesn't matter, but in reality it does. What we do in the space of time that God has given us matters. And the reason that it matters is because there's another space after time that lasts forever and ever. All right. So I want to think about man's future eternity. And again, as I said, I won't say anything new, but I'll just try to lay out some thoughts that the Lord gave me, and I hope would be a help to you as we look at some foundation. I've got six foundational principles that are dealing with this future of man's future eternity. You're going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or hell. You say, but hell's going to be over one of these. Yes, it will, but then it'll be the lake of fire, which will be the hell of hell. If something could be worse than hell, than the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, where there's no light, where there's no hope, that's worse than what is in the pit of the earth right now. And so we believe all that is true, and now I want to show you why we believe that. I've got six principles. First of all, and they're not alliterated, but let me just throw them out to you. First of all, and write this down, man, or I should maybe say mankind, consists of body, soul, and spirit. I could preach a whole sermon on that point, but I won't. I'll just throw it out and lock it down. Humans are different than animals. I know they say we're just another animal. We're the most intelligent of all the animals. And then they come along and they say dolphins are more intelligent than we are. Well, I admit they probably are more intelligent than some people. Especially those that teach in college. One fellow said, if dolphins are so intelligent, why can't they talk to us? They said, well, it's just because we can't understand them. Well, if they're so intelligent, why can't they understand us? Right, just speak to me in English. Amen. If they're so smart. But here's where I was going with that. Man is different than the animals. God made the animals, but God didn't make the animals a living soul. Amen. Animals, and you say, well, do they have a purpose? I think they do. They have a purpose to glorify God, and they have a purpose to be a blessing to people. Amen. And God uses them in those purposes, but the animal is not like man. Man is different. And you don't have to turn to these, but Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 27 tells us that man is made in the image of God. Amen. Man is made in the image of God. I don't think that means that we look like him necessarily. He does talk about his likeness in Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God made man in his image. Again, I don't think that means that God looks like I look, but it means God's a triune being and he made me one and you one as well. Three in one. Not three different ones. This is my body. I have a soul and I have a spirit. My spirit is no more feral shepherd than my body is. Or my soul is. It's not three individuals. It's three in one. One individual. That God put together in his own way. You say, can you explain it? No, I can't explain it. Neither can science. But it's still the truth. The Bible tells us that it's so. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. By the way, Genesis 1 tells us about the creation, the first week of creation, and everything that is there in that first week of creation. And then chapter number 2 tells us more detail, goes into more detail about how God made man and those things in the forming of the garden and the things that go along in that. So chapter 2 is not a new creation from chapter 1. It's just more detail about the creation in chapter 1. So he told us in chapter 1 that on the sixth day God made man in his own image. He told us in chapter number 2 that God made man, first of all, he formed his body out of the dust of the ground. That's a body. Then he breathed into his nostrils. That's the spirit. And man became a living soul. That's the soul. So you see the triune being right there in the very second chapter, in the very creation of man. God made man that way. You say, why don't animals have a soul? I don't know, except that God just didn't make them that way. Right? He didn't make them that way. He made man a living soul. So we're a triune being. God formed man's body. God breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Again, animals have bodies. Animals have life. But they don't have a spirit that comes from God and returns back to God. And they don't have a soul that'll live on forever in another land. Amen. I know I've had people that I love. They said, I believe my dog went to doggy heaven. They say that. And I don't mean to be offensive, but there's no such thing as a doggy heaven. Right. If there was, the Catholics would have invented it before now and made money off of it like they did purgatory. Right. Animals have a body. They have life. They have meaning in our life. Amen. But they're not like we are. God made us different from that. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, by the way, made a famous declaration in Matthew chapter number 10. If you want to turn, this would be good for you to turn and look at. I've got it written here, but Matthew chapter number 10, a verse that you may very well remember. You ought to remember it. So I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. Jesus is speaking and preaching in his earthly ministry. He says this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. I still hear pages turn. I'll give you a moment. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus is talking about, it's talking about two parts. He doesn't mention the spirit. And sometimes it seems like in the Bible that spirit and soul are used synonymously or they're used tied together in a lot of ways. But Jesus is talking about the fact that man has a soul that will live on in eternity somewhere. When he said, fear not him that can kill the body, it doesn't mean to live carelessly, but he said, that's not your greatest fear. Your greatest fear is not some terrorist blowing up the school. Your greatest fear is not some deranged individual shoving you down a flight of stairs. Your greatest fear is not some lunatic breaking into the church and shooting up the church. No, your greatest fear is not that man will kill you. Your greatest fear is that there's a hell after this life. And there's a God in heaven that's given you an opportunity now in this space of time. And if you snub your nose and you turn away, God will put you in hell. Destroy both soul and body. By the way, that does not mean that you're just snuffed up and gone. No, it means continual destruction. Because hell's forever and that soul's forever and that body that he's going to give you there will be forever. And you'll be ever dying and never able to die is the idea of it. Amen. So he's talking about the soul of man and the body of man. Jesus didn't specifically mention the spirit, but it is mentioned in the Bible multiple places. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, chapter 12 verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." What's that? That's the body. The body's made of dust. It's going back to the dust. "And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Amen. Lost people have a spirit that God gave them. That spirit can hear spiritual things. That spirit can make spiritual decisions. But there's coming a day, you're going to die, and that spirit's going to God. Saved or lost, your spirit's going to God. There'll be no chance of you making a spiritual change after death. I think that's the point that he's making there. And by the way, that leads me to the second point. That is number two, mankind is mortal. Subject to death. I know they're coming up with all kinds of inventions to lengthen life. And the guys that are making it die. Yeah. You know, you've seen them Surgeon General warnings on a pack of cigarettes or tobacco or these vaping machines and the different advertisements. Warning, the Surgeon General has found that, for example, nicotine may cause death or may cause cancer in certain circumstances. Well, here's a warning. Surgeon General warning. 100% of people alive today are going to die. 100% of them. They can be sitting in a doctor's office and die. They can be laying in a hospital bed and die. They can be on a piece of exercise equipment feeling good and die. I'm just telling you, man is mortal and we're going to die. Psalm 89 verse 48, by the way, you can write these down or if you want me to, I can give them to you later. He said, here's what the psalmist said. "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah." By the way, that word Selah means think on this. Think on this. What man can deliver himself from death? No man. Is he going to be able to escape the hand of death? James chapter number 4, verse 14. I put it in the bulletin this morning. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Amen. Some people live many years. Some people die young. Some people just live a little short time. Some people live a long time. But the truth is, we all come to an end somewhere down the road. Amen. It's appointed unto man once to die. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 27. We read that and we studied through that in Hebrews just a few weeks ago. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Amen. After this, the judgment. So my third point, that leads me to my third point. Not only God created man, and man is mortal, but number three, the soul of mankind is immortal. This body dies. The spirit don't. It goes back to God. Because God gave it. And well, you can say, well, God gave me this body. In one sense, he did, but your parents gave you your body. Your body was formed. God, I understand, and boy, it's intricate how God makes that baby. But little Roscoe back there, his mom and daddy gave him that body, and he's got their traits. And we'll have more and more the older he gets. But God gave you a spirit, it's going to live forever. God gave you your soul, it's going to live forever. Amen. Amen. The soul of mankind is immortal. Jesus told us a story. Well, turn over there. I know you know it, but Luke chapter number 16, Jesus told us this story, which, by the way, is not a parable, of the rich man and the poor man. Lazarus and the rich man that we don't know his name. Amen? It's an account. I say, we call it a story. Sometimes when we think story, we think fictional. It's not fictional. It's real. Amen? Jesus said in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man, and there was. Verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and there was. These are real men. This is a real account. Jump down to verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Amen. So the beggar died and the rich man died. Again, I said some die young, some die old, but they all die. Some die rich, some die poor, but they all die. They all die. The beggar died. All right, you see that in verse number 22? It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. What was carried? Not his body. The angels didn't carry his body into Abraham's bosom. It wasn't his body. It was his soul. The angels carried his soul into Abraham's bosom, which at that time was in the heart of the earth, paradise as we know it. You had a division between the lost dead and the saved dead, both in the heart of the earth. One in torments, the other in blissfulness, paradise. And it looks like Jesus, after the resurrection, took that out, led captivity captive, and now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, not in the heart of the earth. Amen. For the saved, of course. For the saved. But anyway, the beggar died and something was carried. What was it that was carried? It was his soul. The rich man also died and something was buried. What was buried? His body was buried. But in hell he lifted up his eyes. That's not his body. That's his soul. His soul in eternity. Now here's what our Lord's saying. By the way, this story from the lips of our Lord is saying to us that the soul that is saved when it dies goes to paradise. The soul that is lost when it dies goes to hell and torments in that awful place. There's other verses, other scriptures that could say the same thing, but I think the words from the lips of our Lord ought to be sufficient. I read somewhere where they said that a philosopher was asked by Alexander the Great. You know, Alexander the Great was not only a warrior, he was a scholar. He studied and he's known not just for what that he accomplished, and he was also a drunkard and a sinner, but he was known not just for the accomplishments that he made in warfare, but he is made for the accomplishments. The whole Greek way of living was spread across the world. which, by the way, led to us having our New Testament in a language that the world would understand at that time. Amen. But they said this Alexander the Great asked this philosopher, he said, are there more men alive? No, he said, are there more men dead than there are alive? In other words, more men that have once been alive, but now they're dead, than there are men that are alive. And here's what the philosopher said. He said, no, there's more alive, because even when a man dies, he's not gone. That philosopher, I doubt, was a Christian. I doubt that philosopher was a godly person, but he had it right. When we die, we go somewhere. Right? So God made man. Number two, man is mortal. Number three, the soul is immortal. Number four, there will be a resurrection when the body will be raised and reunited with the soul. Acts chapter number 24, if you want to turn there. Paul is given his argument about what he believes, and he makes a statement at the end of verse number 15, Acts 24 and verse number 15. He's talking about his hope. It's what he's dealing with, what he believes. He confesses it, all right? Verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be, look at this, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Amen. So I said God made us and we're forever. God gave us a spirit, the spirit's forever. God gave us a soul, that soul's forever. The body's not forever, but God's going to give us a forever body somewhere. Right. Now, you could ask me questions that I can't answer, but let me just plug this. It looks like that when Lazarus' soul was carried into Abraham's bosom, he had a body of some kind, because the rich man recognized him. It looks like that the rich man in hell had a body of some kind, because his eyes looked up, he lifted up his eyes, and his tongue was parched in those flames. Lazarus had a finger that he could dip in water. So there's a body of some kind. But it looks to me like that is maybe a transitional body. But in the resurrection, the Bible talks about that our bodies are going to be raised incorruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 deals with that very much. God's going to give us a body in heaven that we can rule and reign with Him forever in heaven. He's also going to give the lost a body in hell that can suffer forever and never be extinguished or done away with. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. In Matthew chapter number 25... No, I'm not going there yet. John chapter number 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said there's coming a resurrection for both the saved and the lost. You say, well, how could God do that? How could God, that body is decayed into dust. Well, if God could make everything that we see and know out of nothing, then He could make another body out of some particles of dust. Or even ashes for that matter. Amen. God could make a new body. A body, by the way, that can withstand the bliss of heaven. This body couldn't handle it. It'd kill us to go to heaven in this body. All the glories we couldn't see. No man see God and live. We're going to see God one day. Amen. So we've got to have a better body in order to do that. But also, the body couldn't withstand the flames of hell, couldn't exist in the flames of hell, except that God makes us another body. Amen. Now, in John chapter number 6 and verse 40, Jesus made this promise. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. Now, hang with me right here. My last 2 points will go quick. Let me give you this, and you think with me on it. Jesus said we're going to have everlasting life. I thought, preacher, you said we're going to live forever somewhere anyway. Yes, we are. But hell's not eternal life. Hell's eternal death. Your soul is going to exist. Maybe that's the right way we should say it. Your soul is going to exist one day somewhere for eternity. But the only way you can live forever is to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. So he said that this is the will of God, that they that believe on the Son, that they'll have everlasting life. And he said, I'll raise them up at the last day. Now, here's where I'm going with that. Number five, that leads me to my fifth foundational point. The saved will live with Jesus and reign with him based on the rewards that they receive at the judgment seat. Amen. Not living with him based on rewards, but our reward, how we reign is based on the rewards. Yeah. Matthew chapter number 16, you don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 27, our Lord makes this statement. Let me get there myself. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works, that saved and lost. Jesus is coming to judge the world. Are you following me? Jesus is coming to judge the world one day, both saved and lost. In Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 34, Jesus makes this statement. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's going to say to some, come into the kingdom. Come and reign with me. Amen. Come and be with me forever. Thank God the saved are going to glory when this life is past. There's an eternity somewhere. I'm glad for the saved that eternity is heaven. And then my last point, of course, is that for the lost, it's not heaven, but it's hell. The unsaved will be judged by Jesus and will be cast into the eternal lake of fire to be tormented, again, based on the deeds done in their body. And that's the great white throne judgment. I think it's very obvious, by the way. It's very obvious, by the way. There's two judgments. Some denominations, even Baptist denominations, that believe in one general judgment. That everybody's going to be there at the same time and there's only one judgment. But according to the Bible, I think we can see very clearly, 1 Corinthians talks about the judgment seat of the Lamb. The judgment seat of Christ. That's everybody there is saved. Are you following me? And they're judged based on their works. By the way, they're not going to heaven based on works. They're going to heaven because they're saved. Everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to heaven, even those that are saved, yet so as by fire, have no rewards. By the way, heaven's not a reward. Heaven's a gift of grace. A reward is something you earned. Heaven's not a reward. Heaven's a gift of grace, but there are rewards based how we can reign with Him based on how we've served Him in this life. Amen. And I don't have time to deal with that, but that there's a whole lot in the Bible about serving Him and Him rewarding us for our service. Peter asked the Lord Himself while He's here on earth, others that have talked about these things, and Jesus talks about their reward. And by the way, there's the millennial kingdom that will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. I think those rewards are honored in that millennial kingdom. Amen. Here's where I'm going. Then there's a second judgment, which is known as the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Matter of fact, go and be turning there. I'll look there in a minute. Revelation chapter number 20, there's the Great White Throne Judgment. And we'll be there too. Those that are saved will be there. But we won't be there to be judged. We'll be there to be a witness for the Lamb. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. We'll be witnesses for Him. Amen. So shall we ever be with the Lord? Isn't that what 1 Thessalonians talks about? So if He's on the judgment seat, we're going to be with Him at the judgment seat. Right? But those at the great white throne judgment that are to be judged, none of them are going to heaven. Again, they're not judged on their works based on whether or not they get to go to heaven, because works don't get you to heaven. They're going to hell because they've not been saved by the good grace of God. But their punishment, their torments, their level, if you want to say it that way, of torments, it looks to me like, is based on their deeds done in the body. Right. I'll give you an illustration. Would you agree with me that there's little boys and girls that have sat in Sunday school, Sunday after Sunday, and their heart's been pricked by the Holy Ghost, and they've not been saved, and if they die, they'll go to hell. Would you agree with me on that? That's true, right? Would you believe that it would be just for them to suffer just like Hitler suffered? No. It wouldn't be just. God is a just God, by the way. Amen. I don't believe that it would be the same for example, an innocent little boy, or a little girl, by the way, an innocent little child that they've never sinned what we call great big sins, but their heart's been pricked by the Holy Ghost. They know they're lost. They know they need Christ, and yet they don't get saved. They die in their sins. They do go to hell, but it's not the same kind of torment as a perverted sex offender. Amen. Not the same kind of punishment be meted out as some of this stuff that's going on in our world today. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God set it up. There's an eternity forever. And how you spend eternity is based on what you do with this time frame you've got right now. God gave you life for a purpose. Not just to make money. Not just to make friends. Not just to be popular. Amen. God gave you this space of time to prepare for eternity. Revelation chapter 20, I said I'd be turning there, verses 11 through 15. These are scary verses. Revelation chapter 20. Before I read that, Matthew chapter 25, I was there and I turned from it, but let me read it from my notes here. Matthew 25, verse 41. Verse 34, Jesus said, I'm going to say to them on my right, come ye blessed of the Lord. In verse number 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are going and the devil's going, that wasn't prepared for man. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you don't get saved, that's where you're going. In Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 1 through 5, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. I was reading verse 1. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. So God's going to raise the dead one of these days. By the way, he says the sea's given up the dead. The earth's given up the dead. All these... You say, preacher, I thought when they died, they went to hell in the heart of the earth. Yeah, but it's given up a body. That body may have been lost at sea. That body may have been buried in the ground. Are you following me? That you think of all those that the flood destroyed in Noah's day. Water deluged them and they were destroyed in that flood. God's going to bring those bodies. Something, he's going to give them a different body, but it'll have something of the same. I don't understand that, but I see it very plainly in the scripture. And then they're going to be judged according to their works. Why are they judged according to their works? Because there's torments coming, and God's going to set the level. God's going to turn the dial. God's going to set the amount of punishment based on what they knew and what they did with what they knew. You've heard this. I believe it's obvious. It would be bad enough to go to hell from a jungle somewhere, never having heard the name Jesus. But it'll be a different story for those that have cursed the name of Jesus. For those that have rejected the name of Jesus. For those that have put off the name of Jesus. Amen. On and on I could go with these references about heaven and hell. Let me just ask you, stand to our feet as they come with a song. Have you trusted Christ? You say, no, but I'm going to. When? How do you know you're going to? You don't know when you're going to die. All right, so you say you're going to get saved. The Bible says you're going to die. I'm going to believe the Bible. You're going to die. I don't know when, if you're going to get saved, but I'll say this, today's the day. That's what the Bible says. Now's the time. Right? God's given you a space of time that you have an opportunity to get right with God. God's given us a space of time. We have an opportunity to live for God in this space of time and lay up rewards in heaven where moths and thieves don't break through and steal. They don't corrupt. Amen. We better be using this space of time God's given us in a wise manner. Father, I love you. Thank you for the truth of God's word we've tried to preach and proclaim this morning. Father, I pray that you draw sinners to your side. Be a wonderful day for somebody to be saved. And I don't doubt that there's multiples in our audience this morning that you've pricked their heart. They know that they need to be saved. They know their heart's not right with God. They know they're not ready to face God in the judgment. Lord, I pray you'd draw them today that they might be saved. Father, there's no doubt Christians in our presence that would be ashamed before you at your coming if you were to come today. If you were to call us away to that judgment today, there's some that would be ashamed of an unread Bible, of unshed tears, of unwitnessed and warned neighbors and family members. I think about Lot. And we can look at Lot as a failure, that he was a failure, but at least Lot did witness to his sons-in-laws, even though they thought it was a big joke. Lord, help us to be the witness you want us to be. Help us to be diligent in these matters. Help us to recognize the urgency of the matter, the need of the time. Lord, I pray you'd help us in this, and you get glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. Some are already praying. If you need to come, would you mind the Lord? 167, just as I am. By the way, let me say this right before we sing. I'm thinking about, it hadn't been all that many years ago, Al Gore was saying the planet's going to be destroyed if we don't do something by 1980, or if we don't do something by 1990. All those, that's past. Greta Thunberg, the earth's going to destroy if we don't do something within a few matter of years. And now, that's past. Sometimes the weatherman says, it's going to be a terrible storm. And it's not a terrible storm. You know what we do? We don't listen to the warning the next time. Or we start to discredit the warning. Can I tell you, God's never lied to you or me. When God issues a warning, it's serious.